Lovely song. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to come before you this day. What a wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for the start of this year. Thank you that you give us so much, Father. You are extending yourself towards us with your love and your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your goodness. Father, you're so loving towards us. And Lord, your love rises up within us and we love you right back. We love you, Lord, from the depths of our heart. Father, we love you with all our heart. Father, we love you with all our mind. Lord, with all our strength. We thank you, Father, that you have made us your own. And Father, we say we have made you our own, our only one true God. And we worship you. We thank you, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes. Father, that this will be a year of blessing and increase. That this will be a time of increase. That this will be a time of restoration, of rebuilding, of moving forward. I thank you, Lord, that we take two steps forward and no steps backward, Father. We are continuing to progress and go on. We thank you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us with wisdom and discernment. Father, that we make wise choices, that we follow down the path that you have for us. Father, we thank you that you've given your word to us, and it is indeed a light to our path. Father, we do not stumble around in the dark, but you open your word to us and you show us the way to go. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that every light that shines in our life, every word of God that has come into our heart and mind is good seed. And we will not look at any part of our life and see seed that has not been planted, but we will see fruit in Jesus' name. We will see seed growing and bearing fruit. Father, we will see that we have been planted by the Lord. Indeed, you have planted your word in us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to increase in us, that your word will continue to increase in us. Father, that we will deal responsibly and appropriately, Father, obediently and lovingly with all that you call us to. Father, take this time now and open our hearts and minds. We lay aside every distraction, everything that would hinder us, everything that would come into our mind. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, our thoughts now are before you. Put your thoughts into us. Put your ways into us. And Father, we love you and we rejoice to be here. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're continuing something that is just, for me, a lovely, really wonderful set of teachings because it's about looking at Jesus. So if you look at your bulletin, we're looking at what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus said, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "See, I've set you an example that you should follow." And not just in washing feet, but we know in so many ways that Jesus lived. He gave us an example that we should follow him. Jesus is our teacher, and we are his students. And it's really captured in the presentation of teachers and students from that time that a student became like a photocopy, we might say today, of the teacher. So the thoughts, the lifestyle, the actions, that's what made a student-teacher relationship or a mentor-disciple-style relationship. You would not find a teacher and him having a disciple who lived contrary because they wouldn't be their disciple. So we come today wanting to take on looking and observing. Our first one we're going to look at is number one there on the top left of the page, and we may just get through number one today, but we're looking at Jesus, our example of socializing and making time for people. This is an important part of looking at the life of Jesus. He was focused on people, focused on many things, but he was focused on people. And I was thinking on the way here, my favorite times throughout the year are school holidays. I know you love school holidays. I love school holidays, not for the same reason you love it, because school holidays is when I work. But, you know, the place where I work transforms during school holidays. It goes from about 1,400 people down to about four, the two maintenance guys and the two computer technicians. And I have to tell you, it's an amazing experience because, you know, it's busy throughout the term. People are calling. This is broken. Can you come here? You're waiting. There's people walking around you all the time. And school holidays come, and you can hear the birds. It's so peaceful, it's so quiet, and you're working somewhere, and you think, I'll go get a cup of tea now, and you just leave things. It's a very different way. And we often joke and we say, school would be fantastic if there were no students and no staff. But what would happen if we had no students and staff? Well, the school would close. You know, Christianity is kind of the same for us at times. We've had maybe an experience throughout the week and we think, man, people this week have really tested me. Wouldn't it be great if there was no people? But, you know, then there would be no Christianity. And Jesus made a point of focusing on people, and so we wanted to identify that in looking through the Gospels particularly. And the reason Jesus focused on people is why? It's because people matter to God. In fact, people are made in the image of God. And I was really reminding myself of that earlier. You may come across someone in your life, you may know someone who is really doing the wrong thing, even as a Christian. And as much as all the thoughts that go with that, which can be like a righteous evaluation of that person doing the wrong thing and all that, there is also a parallel thought in our minds, which is, and still, that person is made in the image of God. So, you know, it's just important for us to remember the importance of people, and especially the importance of people to God. I'm not saying one balances out the other, but we don't get... you know, like when the scripture where it says not even a reviling accusation was brought against Satan. You know, and so we certainly don't bring reviling accusations against other people who are made in the likeness of God. We believe even when they're doing the wrong thing that repentance will come. Okay, so let's look at our first scripture in John chapter 2. We see that Jesus was at a wedding in Cana. Someone like to read John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2? Turn this on. How do we turn this on? Thank you. Okay, thank you. So we see Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and because we know the story, they went and they sat. And so Jesus engaged in things that were going on in the culture. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Someone like to read that. I have the microphone here. I'm not sure if Abraham's not here. Okay. Perhaps just read in a... Okay, so Jesus was at Matthew's house and many people came. And we saw that these sorts of people... were not the politicians, and they weren't all of the people who'd won awards for humanitarian efforts, but they were tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors being very despised people of the day. But of course, we've talked about this before, and we know the follow-on of the story. While Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners and such people, Jesus didn't become like them, and in fact, many of the stories we read when Jesus left, people left their old way of life and people changed, which is we want to see that in our life as well. Okay, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. So we see Jesus spending time. Jesus didn't just supernaturally appear, do miracles and signs and wonders, and then disappear and appear in another house. He walked around with people. He talked with people. We see the disciples accompanied him. They sat with him. They were part of these experiences. Okay, Matthew chapter 26. Okay, so again, Jesus with people. So Simon, a leper. So what does that tell us about the sorts of people so far that we can be reaching out to? What sort of people have we looked at so far? What are some of the people types? Okay, so tax collectors. Okay, a leper. What was a leper considered like in that time? How many times would a leper get invited around to home? How many times, if a leper invited people to his home, would people go? Ostracized, really. So, Jesus, as an example of someone spending time with people, he reached out to people who were like people who are outcast. When we look at tax collectors, sinners, where we look at Simon the leper, again we say Jesus reached out, and I like the idea of someone said once that our job is to stand on the edge of the kingdom of light, and just on the other side is the kingdom of darkness. And we stand there, you know, the gates of hell don't prevail against us. We are an expanding kingdom, and we grab and bring through. And so we take people, as God leads us, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Just as we were taken, people spoke the word to us, and we were saved. We were brought in to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God expanded. And so we keep doing that. So we reach out to certain types of people. Some of the most loveliest people I like hanging around are church people. They're just beautiful people. They live a certain way. And we were talking about some events that happened recently. And Elgin and I had to say to one another, we had to say, but you know, these are non-Christian people. This is what they do. This is not uncommon for people who don't have a different style of moral training or a different type of a worldview or a belief in God. It's not uncommon for them to live this way. But, you know, so we have to be careful over time that we don't just gravitate towards church people all the time. We see in the life of Jesus, he reached out to other people. He gave himself to other people. Okay, our next scripture, John chapter 3, verse. Thank you.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, you know that though art a teacher come from God, for no man can do his miracles, though thou dost, except God be.
Thank you, that was well done. So we see Jesus met with Nicodemus, and it mentioned Nicodemus came by night. So perhaps, as we've heard it taught before, that it was something Nicodemus was trying to cover. It was something he did in stealth because the majority of the Pharisees were against Jesus. But we see a response from Jesus, and that is at night he still met him. So Jesus didn't get to 6 o'clock and say, that's it. Now you might think that's strange, but I've known people who do that. I've known people who say, I'm sorry, you know, it's now 6 o'clock and I'm done for the day. And so anyway, you'll think it's strange, but I've been with people like that. They've worked hard all day, and even I've known people, they've spent 5 hours studying the Bible and now they're tired. It's just them and the TV. So I know you think it's strange, but I think it's funny and also strange. Okay, I'm going to read John chapter 4. So we're reading John chapter 4, verse 5 to 42.
Then coming he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the
parcel of around Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank therefore thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, either come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou last had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain. For yet as Jerusalem worship the Father, ye worship ye now not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they what worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Thank you. Let's just pause there just for a minute, because there's a lot to look at. Particularly, and this is something that really stands out to me, when Jesus met with people, it wasn't just flesh meeting with flesh. Can you see that the Spirit of God was present with Jesus, so that the interaction counted for something? And I know we pray this and we believe this, and I've seen this happen sometimes quite powerfully, where you get together with people and something can be going on and God gives you a word. God puts something in your heart, and you bring it out and you talk to him, and it can be a very strong witness to the power of God. So when we get together with people following the example of Jesus, I think it's a good thing to have in our heart and in our prayer. We don't just want to get together and feed and have a nice time and a laugh, but we want to see the power of God turn up. We want to see the Spirit of God demonstrate himself. One way here was with this, what's called a word of knowledge. And Jesus had information that came not from the internet, not from a paper, and not from people standing around, but he had insight into this woman's life. And I think something else you may have noticed it there. Jesus talks to her about her husband, and how does she respond? What does she talk about? When Jesus said, go call your husband, and she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, do we do this or do we do that? And so rather than respond to what God's talking to her about, she changes the topic. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah. And you're talking to people, and God gives you something, and you bring it to them, and it's true. And rather than them go, wow, this is amazing to start off with, they want to argue about something else. That can be discouraging. But we saw it happen to Jesus as well. But Jesus wasn't discouraged, because whatever the woman brought with, Jesus kept responding with biblical truth, with the word of God. So I think that's a good thing to us to see in our social interactions with people. We want to see the power of God turn up, and we don't want to get discouraged if people try to, you know, sidetrack around different issues. We just want to keep being persistent. Okay, did you want to keep reading? Yes.
From the same place.
Yes, so from verse 27.
And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples unto another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not yet, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto ye, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receive wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that ruin, ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of those Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is needed, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after.
Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Okay, so the follow-on from Jesus talking with this lady is she went and told people. And that's, again, something we want to see. When we interact with people, we want the fruit of it to flow on, where people go and say, I encountered God, basically, in one way or another. There might have been a prophetic word. It can be so powerful at times to be with someone and to say, you know, if God puts this on your heart, I really have the sense God is going to turn this situation around. Or if someone's sick, There are times I've had people come to my house and prayed with them, and these are people who have not been walking with God, and God's healed them, and they have been utterly amazed. And then they start saying funny things, and you have to say, look, God, this is what God does. God heals people, and it's a calling card of God. It's a testimony of God. But it just draws us back to the point that when we get together with people, perhaps if we pray, perhaps if we're open, God can do something powerful. And maybe not just powerful for that person that points them towards God, but that they go back and they say, this amazing thing happened. And then other people are drawn in. Certainly that happened with the Samaritan woman. We see that the other people came in and many believed. Okay, let's move on because we're nearly out of time. Mark 14, verse 22 to 26. Thank you, Adini. Okay, so we see there, notice the first part of the scripture, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. So they didn't just get together and take bread and wine, you know, to do what we call communion. But Jesus was together with his disciples, they were eating, they were spending that time in fellowship. And it's important for us to maintain that social contact and social familiarity also with brothers and sisters. And in this church, it's not a problem. But I can tell you, I have seen and have been part of other churches and been part of leaderships where we've sat down and we've said, how can we get people to be involved in other people's lives? Because everyone is their own island. And everyone gets together on Sunday, but then that's it. And there's no contact throughout the week. And I mean, like, people pass away and no one knows. There's not that sort of thing. So I can tell from your faces how strange it is, but I can tell you it's a big problem, and it's a very big problem, particularly in some of the Australian churches, where people have, you know, maybe they're a couple of generations of being in Australia, and they're just, hey, I can just have my house and my TV, and you know, the cocoon society, and we've got everything we need, and that's really nice and comfortable, and I mean, I've learnt a lot. I've always enjoyed and seen that's something that we do, is that we spend time with people and we have people come around. But there are times where I'm thinking, oh, I feel like that's enough for now, I'm tired. And Eugene says something like, I really feel I need to make a meal for so-and-so. I go, oh, okay, praise the Lord. You know, look, it's at times we're tired, but, you know, it's good for us to be doing that. But there is a temptation, is what I'm saying, to say, let them get McDonald's. Everyone can look after themselves, but that's not the community of God. The community of God is different to that. Okay, Luke chapter 24, I'm not going to read all of it, but Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35 is such a beautiful, stirring passage. And you know the story, it's where the two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're sad. And Jesus appears, they don't recognize it's Jesus, and he says, "Why? What's going on? Why are you downcast?" And they say, haven't you heard everything that's happened? And Jesus said, what? And they said, Jesus, this man Jesus, we thought he was going to deliver Israel. And then Jesus began to teach them, beginning with Moses, all the things in the Old Testament that were about him. And at times I've sat back and I've thought, wow, imagine walking along hearing that. You know, what an amazing teaching it would have been to have Jesus open all that up. But then towards the end of their traveling down the road together, Jesus indicated he was going to go further. And the men said, come stay with us. But it doesn't just say, they said, do you want to come? Okay, no worries, see you later. They really implored Jesus. They really implored that Jesus would come with them. And so Jesus basically changed his mind. And he went and said that he'd stay with them. And then Jesus broke bread and they recognized it was Jesus and they were very excited. So I looked at that and I remember seeing there are times when I might have a plan And it's appropriate for me to change my plans because people are a priority. And I can tell you that just as we come to finishing up and we'll have any questions on that, but there are, I can tell you, some people I've known and they've said, I'm sorry, I must do this task. I must, you know, Tuesday is the day I always go to the bank and I change $100 into 10 $5 notes and three $10 notes and a $20 note, so I always have money to give to the poor if I'm through the city and anyone asks. So I must do that. And this person was so locked into the schedule, if anything ever came up or any opportunity to minister, he wouldn't do it. So sometimes, there are different people types, but sometimes we can be so locked into something that people come second. And I think it's important for us to really be discerning and at times be flexible. Something else I've noticed is when people's homes become like shrines. People's homes become like, the house must be beautiful and perfect. Everything must be 100% before we have anyone come around. And I've seen different people do it differently over the years. And I've seen that happen a lot. And people will feel embarrassed. They say, all my stuff is not as good as their place because remember we went to their house and they had all those things. Let's wait till we get the new lounge and all that stuff and then we'll feel proud to have people come around. And there's some pastors I know, and they are some of the, just over the years, from a long time ago, I saw them as just really, really what I thought was real biblical pastors. And you could go to their house, and it would be untidy. And they had several types of animals and things like that. And you'd go there, and at first you'd think, oh, that's, all those dishes are there. But you know what? They had so many people through their house so often, and they had a big family. But there were so many people touched, and I know that because I was there a lot, and so many people would come through, and so often, you know, things might be prayed for, and I mean, these people weren't slobs, you know what I'm saying, but it's not about the house all being absolutely pristine, and that's a trap we can fall into. Two traps there. We compare our couch to our neighbor's couch, and oh, it's got a bit of rip in it, I'm a bit embarrassed. We can't let any of those trappings hold us back. We must be open to God using us in people's lives. Any thoughts? Any comments? Any dangers? We looked at the sort of people Jesus caught up with, and Jesus spent time with people that might have had a certain type of lifestyle. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus spent all this time with them, but do you think there are any dangers in us as Christians catching up with people who are living different? I mean, if God's calling us to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the broken of society, what are the dangers for us? What do we have to be careful of? Isn't that such a big thing? Have you seen someone get transformed more towards darkness? I think we have. How do we guard against that? Because the Bible's telling us that we are to reach out to people. There's many examples where we see Jesus, the disciples, in people's homes and those people in our homes. What do you think? Are there certain people we stay away from totally? Is there a line we draw? What about this? How do we protect ourselves from not being transformed to a certain way? Yeah.
So all we need to do is, the Bible also talks about being transformed of our mind. As we walk day and night, we should learn to see what does the Bible say, what is the Bible teaching us, and each time that we get to a place, we should re-examine ourselves to see if we are still in line. Because the Bible says, watch the perfect man, his way is like a shining light that shines bright and bright until the perfect day. So we should make sure that our light keeps on shining and shining.
Amen. So we must examine ourselves. Is there anything else we can do?
Praise the Lord. I think we must give ourselves the opportunity. Maybe I'll start this way first. I don't think it's by accident that in John chapter 4, verse 36, Jesus went on to talk about he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. So in other words, when we interact with people who are not necessarily members, I mean, part of the church, people who are not born again, and we bring them in, we are the people that reap. That is actually reaping. That's when you are bringing people into the kingdom. You should read it. That's what we're doing. And I believe that is one of the reasons that God has led us to come up with the Friendship Week. So, and we keep saying, people who have not been going to church, people who have been born again, but they've gone back, people who have been, you know, people who have never known the Lord, you know, that's different from people circulating from church to church, you know, just moving from one church to the other. And we're not adding to the kingdom. So by associating or by having opportunity to meet with people who are not necessarily born again, we draw more people into the kingdom, like you said, stay at the edge and draw them in. Stay at the edge. There's something with the edge, is that you can easily fall to the other side. And one of the things to guide against that is that we must give ourselves, we must realize that, or treat ourselves as people who launch out from a home base. What's our home base? The church is our home base. The community of believers is our home base. We must always, we go out hunting, and then we come back in. And that is where the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want to tell you, what you hear often will influence you and change the way you think and do things. Even if you lie to yourself, if you hear it enough, long enough, you start to believe your own lies. So we must be careful that we're hearing more of the word of God than what we're hearing outside when we go out to actually minister to people. So we need other people praying for us. And we also need people who are more experienced in the faith so that we can come back and tell them what our field experience is. But in a situation where every Christian now thinks that we are Lord and Master, we don't need other people to support us, we can run into that mistake because we don't come back to share. Remember, the apostles will come back and say, even when Jesus sent out the apostles and they went out, they came back and said, this is how the devil fell before us. And so they brought reports and Jesus warned them. And do not rejoice because they follow me, and rejoice because your name is written. So he directed them back to what is important. Yep. So I think I'll leave it there.
That's very good. Very good. We finished, but I want to tell you, there was a man that I was in Bible college many years ago, and he worked at an inappropriate type of shop, if you know what I mean, in Northbridge while he was in Bible college. And now, so often you see people, they get out, it's like we talk about being on the edge of the kingdom of light. And that's what we are. We are the army of God, the host. The host, which is interchangeable with army, in that word. We're the host of God. We are the army. The kingdom, the gates of hell don't prevail against us. You know, the gates aren't falling down on us. We're surging against them. We're this group of people. But if I separate away and I'm on the edge there and I begin to fall off the edge, but if I'm with Pastor John and I'm on the edge and I begin to fall, can't I get his hand? Oh, thank you. You know, it's so important. So we need to stay connected with people. And when people get isolated, and even when they're working for God and they get isolated, where's their backup? Because God doesn't call us to be solo warriors. He calls us to be his host or his army. So we must stay connected. We must look after one another. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that that very thing will happen. Lord, that we are your host, we are your army, that we will stay connected, that we will form the battle lines, Lord, at your command, and we will continue, Father, to see the kingdom of God increase. And Lord, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Lord, we know that those gates will not stand as your kingdom expands. But in fact, Lord, more and more territory is being retaken every day. The kingdom of God is growing every day. Lord, we pray as that happens that we will be kept safe, that we will not be overtaken in sin, that we will not be succumbed and brought into the kingdom of darkness, but instead, Lord, we will bring those out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So, Father, we pray that you will protect us as we do these things, as we walk into obedience to what we've read today. And, Father, that you will put your heart in us for people. Father, I pray that you will put your heart that sees and loves, that wants to rescue, reach out to people in us, Lord, and that you will give us wisdom and guidance. Lord, that we remember the words that say, for those who are spiritual, if we see someone overtaken in sin, restore them, but to be careful that we do not get overtaken. So, Lord, we want to do it wisely, and we want to do it in your power, to your glory, in Jesus' name.